Please understand, when Jesus came out of that grave, everything changed. Everything changed. His word became true, proven. If he had not risen from that grave, he would have been a miracle worker. He might have been a great spiritual teacher. But folks, he came out of that grave, demonstrated that God the Father had accepted his sacrifice for your sins and mine. And when we come to him through the cross of Jesus, understanding that our sins was laid upon him, and we, his righteousness, was laid upon us. Folks, that is a marvelous blessing. We've been talking about the love of God, and not just describing it, but what's it look like, okay? What's it look like? And what we started with is that it looks like condemnation. And God has looked down upon the sin of mankind, and he condemned it. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and deserving of eternal death. But God condemned it on Jesus Christ on the cross. And he placed that sin upon him so that whoever calls upon him can be forgiven and saved eternally. He started to understand God's love. You understand what the basis is. But then we found out that how he took care of it was he lowered himself. Jesus became flesh. How, Randy? Got no clue. God just said the Holy Spirit did it. Okay? Don't ask me how. But he was God in the flesh. You just look at what he did. You look at what he said. And you understand that God lowered himself. He laid aside the glories of heaven. And he took upon himself the limitations of your flesh and mine. We have seen God. Not God in action. We have seen him. And he did that so we could be free. Last week he offered us freedom. Not just a change of life, but truly to be free, to become what he wants us to be. And he offers us that freedom. So the question this morning is, does Jesus have the authority to do that? Does he have the authority to do that? Randy came out of the grave. Yeah, I know that, but back up a few days, okay? Just back up a few days from that. Does he have the authority? When Cain killed Abel, God did not, Cain established what the Bible calls the city of man. It is man deciding for themselves what is right and for wrong. There is no God, city of man. And you see the city of man battling the kingdom of God throughout scriptures. You see it all over the place. That's why our freedom is so difficult. So difficult. I want to back us up to demonstrate so we can see this battle in action. Turn with me to John chapter 18. We're going to start in the scripture. Jesus has been betrayed in the garden. They've arrested him, taken him. Paul cut an ear off of a servant and he plopped it back in. How can you arrest somebody after he plops an ear back on? I still don't understand that. They arrested him, took him in, and now he's starting the questioning part. John 18, 19 through 23. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why question me? Now, let me ask you a question. Who is in control of this interrogation? It is not the priest. Who's in control? Jesus is. Why are you questioning me for? Ask those who have heard me. Surely they know what I have said. Do you see the two kingdoms fighting each other at this point? When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this any way to answer the high priest, he demanded. If I have said something wrong. Do you hear the tone in Jesus? If I've said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Why did you do that if it was true? You begin to see the kingdom of man fighting the kingdom of God. We go on to avoid the ceremonial uncleanliness. They brought Jesus before Pilate because they couldn't kill him. So to avoid that, now, they wanted to be clean for the Passover, so now they've had a kangaroo court to judge Jesus, and now they want him killed, but we got to be clean for worship. Do you see the contrast here? They did not want to enter the palace because they wanted to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "would have not have handed him over to you." What were the charges? "He's just a criminal. Take care of him. We want him out of the way. He's interfering with our plans." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him, for by your own law. But we have no right to execute him." See what they wanted? It's the same thing the world wants to do. Silence the voice of Jesus. Silence the voice of the church. Silence the voice of his word. Get rid of him. And it still goes on today. Silence. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate, he's got some issues now, okay? Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, before this verse, his wife came in and said, "Man, I had a bad dream. Leave that innocent man alone. Don't do anything with him." But Pilate's got a pride problem. "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to me about you?" Once again, who's in control of the conversation? Yeah, it's not Pilate. Jesus is. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. The answer is no, he's not. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? What have you done?" Jesus said, look at this. He's speaking to one in authority as one in authority. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. That's why I came. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate said, "Oh, praise the Lord. I see now. I understand." No, he goes, "What is truth? What is truth?" Now, to get an idea of what he heard, add in a little bit to this out of the Amplified. Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world, nor does it have its origins in this world." That's what Pilate heard. Okay? Get his mindset a little bit. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting hard to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. This is why I was born. And for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, who is a friend of the truth, and belongs to the truth." Is that you guys? You're a friend of the truth? You belong to the truth? That's what you're really looking for, to apply to your life and walk in it. Pilate said to him scornfully, "What is truth?" Now, this is a fascinating dialogue, isn't it? You wouldn't expect Jesus to be the one after he's gone through all of that. He is the one in control. He knows where he's heading. He knows what's going to happen. And he is the one who's interrogating here. This is the kingdom of heaven facing off against the kingdom of man. You got two of them going on right here. This is the battle. Commanded the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. You see that same battle. We can't go there. We are grasshoppers in our eyes. And God says, "You got me." And they said, "That's not enough." It is the battle for Judas betraying Jesus. The battle for Peter when presented with the decision to deny Jesus. But folks, it is our battle as well. The battle of the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And the one that wins is the one that you pay attention to, that you listen to. Not just to hear the words, but with intent to understand and to obey. This battle is not against truth and falsehood. That's not what it is. But truth versus fleshly desires, fleshly fears, and fleshly pride. Pilate did not want to give up his position that he thought he was in control of. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." And we see Pilate walking in that. So Pilate is having a horrible, terrible, horrible, very bad day, isn't he? Terrible, terrible. Pilate knew about Jesus. He'd had people walking around watching him. He was stirring things up. He desired to even hear Pilate, hear Jesus speak to him, maybe even have a miracle too and be entertained. He heard the stories of Jesus' power. Where'd that power come from? To heal, to command, to raise the dead. He knew Jesus had an authority he did not have. So Pilate is speaking to him from a subservient position. "My kingdom, my authority," Jesus says, "did not come from this world. It supersedes your Pilate. It comes from the very throne room of God. And I am bringing his kingdom to this earth." He knew the hearts of the religious people who were jealous, who wanted their power and their authority. So the best way to do that is to shut Jesus up. He knew the people who loved Jesus and followed him and claimed him as the Messiah. And Pilate is trying to juggle all of these balls, not to find the truth, but to find a way out. That's what he's looking for. Was he looking for information to make a truthful decision? No. He needed a clear way out or an escape. That's all he's looking for. And sometimes, folks, when we approach the Lord Jesus in prayer, we're looking for a clear way out or an escape, not an answer to prayer. What does God want from us? What do you have for me, Jesus, that you want me to walk through this? Yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. He found the truth, but it was not what he was looking for. It's not what he wanted to hear. And as a result, he rejected it. John 18:38, when he went out again to the Jews and gathered them there, he said, "I find no basis for charge against him. What have you brought him here for? There is nothing that I can say is deserving of this death. What are you doing?" What was Jesus looking for? To bring the kingdom of truth into Pilate's life. He wanted Pilate to understand who he was. He wanted Pilate to have the opportunity to hear his testimony and to be able to choose life. It's the same purpose he has for each of us here today. He wants to bring the kingdom of God into your life. The kingdom of love that we talked about. The kingdom of friendship. The kingdom of freedom, where he brings us to that freedom. It's not something we do or work up. He promises to do us through us, through the Spirit of God. Same thing he wants with us today. Folks, he's the same thing with that person you really don't like at work tomorrow. Did you notice no amens on that one? Same purpose. To bring the kingdom of God, his truth, into your day, into the days of others. Jesus loves us deeply enough to speak truthfully to us. You're a sinner. If you die right now, you're going to be spending an eternity in hell with demons and his angels. Not because the Father wants you there, because that was your choice and he will let you walk through the gate. But there's a way. God has provided a way that the sinful and things of our past can be not just forgiven, but turned loose of our lives. We no longer have to carry the burden of our shame and all that. We are free. That's from Jesus, not me. Isaiah 30, verse 15, here's the response of Pilate. "In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and strength is your trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." In other words, no, Lord, that's not the way. Give me option number two, God. And God will say, you will not like option number two. Option number one for the nation of Israel was to go into the promised land at the very first. Option number two, you're going to wander around for 40 years until you finally figure out that I'm telling you what is best, and then you will do it. You will not like option number two. See, Jesus answered Pilate's truth question, but it was not what he wanted to hear. Everyone, this is Jesus speaking, everyone who is of or in the truth, who is a friend of truth, in other words, we brought them close and intimate with it, you belong to it. All the promises of God, Christians, are yours. They belong to you as God wants to set them loose in your life. Every single one. Stop looking at somebody else and going, well, I want their promises. Same promises, just applied differently. It is a relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship looks and walks different with each one of us. Can you hear Jesus say, let me lead you to complete, perfect, and absolute trust, Pilate, truth. We talk about freedom. Now let's look at this. God's freedom flows through the love and authority of Jesus Christ. His freedom flows through the love and authority of Jesus Christ. We found in 2 Corinthians 5:17 last week that we are brand new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come, and we grab that old jacket and we put it back on at times, but God has set us free from that. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master. Did you catch that? Because some of you are sitting here going, yeah, seems to be my master. I can't seem to do away with this addiction. I can't seem to do away. It is no longer. That is the truth. Shall no longer be your master because you are not under law or condemnation, but under grace. Judges 6:12, we looked last week that Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press, which you do not do. And the angel of the Lord came down to him and said, hail, O wonderful, mighty warrior, God's with you. He saw what was in Gideon's life before it even came to be. Psalm 62:11-12, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power and authority belong to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. The power, God's freedom, flows through the love and authority of Jesus Christ to each one of us. Now, you've got to grab that and you've got to apply that to your life. You got to believe that and you got to walk in that. And you allow that time for your mind to be reworked so that you will understand and know it is true. Jesus said in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world, nor does it have its origins in this world. Jesus' kingdoms come, his authority comes from the very throne of God. Isaiah 14, verse 27. The Lord, the God of battle, has spoken. Who can change his plan? You're not going to get up to heaven and God's saying, oh, by the way, we added a new subcategory of sin that you haven't taken care of. He's not going to do that. He's not going to change his mind. He has set you free. But Randy, I struggle with that. We all struggle with that. Each one of us. Because God has to rework the way we think. Then Jesus came to them all. Look at this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. The completion of that is go and make disciples. But all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ to bring freedom and truth to your life, Christians. Now go. Go and live that. Go and find out what that means. Be in a relationship with him. What sickness could Jesus not heal? Not a single one. What broken body could Jesus not perfectly and completely fix? Do you realize there was no partially healed person that Jesus healed? Complete. What storm could he not speak peace into? What dead body could Jesus not raise if it was the Father's will? None. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes. So through him we say amen to the glory of God. What's that mean? Every single promise from God is yes and done in Christ Jesus. We're just waiting for that to come to realize it in our lives, every single one of it. But not only that, God's truth flows through the love and authority of Jesus Christ. His truth comes to us. Pilate said, "Then you are a king." Jesus said, "You say correctly, I'm a king. This is why I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." Jesus didn't just come to make an acceptable sacrifice for mankind. He came to bring down the truth of God's kingdom to each and every one of us. He came to bring God's glory down into lives that have been changed. It is through the kingdom of God that God's truth will flow out to the lost and sinful world. It is the church where God's kingdom truth flows out. It is through the kingdom that God's truth will be seen through the lives of those who have been changed. So does it make a difference how you live? Yes. Yes. Because God's word and God's truth and God's kingdom flow out from us. And this is only possible through the power and authority given to us by God. But Randy, you don't know how weak I am. I probably do. Probably do. But man's weakness is not difficult for God's greatness. Jesus testified to the truth of God's word, his way and plan. John 14, 1 through 3. Look at this. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God," and you can see all of them. Yeah, I do that. "Believe also in me. For in my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Would I have told you I'm going away to prepare a place?" If that's not true, hear what he says. "I speak the truth. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." Period. Woo! Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Titus says it like this: "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's chosen ones, to lead and encourage him to recognize and pursue the knowledge of the truth," that being his word, seeking the knowledge of his truth, "which leads to godliness," a godly living, "based on the hope and divine guarantee of eternal life, which God, who is ever truthful and without deceit, promised before the ages of time began." We are being the process of pursuing the knowledge of truth, because it leads to the godly living. So the third thing is, stop looking for truth loopholes. Stop looking for it. Genesis 3:1, "Did God really say you may not eat of any tree in the garden?" You can hear Eve go, "Well, I don't think he said that. Maybe I can do that." We live in a time in which God's word is being redefined to reflect the desires and thoughts of man's heart. It's being redefined, reinterpreted. It's you change the word, but not the heart, is what they're doing. We can be so seeker-friendly, we allow sin to creep into our lives little by little over time, allowing it to grow and fester in our homes and ultimately in our church. Don't look for truth loopholes. Jude 1, 22 and 23. "Try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. And for others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. But be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins. As you are ministering, be very, very careful what you allow into your life, which gets into your home, your marriage, your kids, and then ultimately into the church." Pilate thought he'd come up with an answer, okay? You'll find this in verse 38 and 40. "With this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there." He says, "I find no charge, a basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" He's got it, okay? Here's my loophole. But those blasted Jews would not cooperate with him. They shouted, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, can you imagine Pilate going, "What? Are you joking me?" See, this is where sin will take you. We want a rebellious leader rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop looking for truth loopholes and just be obedient to the Word of God under the guidance of His Holy Spirit. Well, does that truth apply to me? Yes. Maybe I exempt for this one. No. All scriptures, all promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The Apostle John gave us a great illustration of truth through love. John 8:3-6a. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in their midst. The problem of this is the guy who wasn't there. Should have been both of them. But no, that's not what they were doing with this. Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. That is what the law demanded. Stoning. Both. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. Wouldn't you like to know what he wrote? Love to know that. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and asked, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And he may have said, "Look what I wrote." At once, more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went one away one by one, beginning with the older one. Judgment has walked out. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to him, "Woman, where are they? Have no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." He did not cover it up. He said, that was a sin. Adultery is a sin. So I'm not going to condemn you. They didn't either. I'm not. But go. And sin. That is truth mixed with grace. And that's what he brings us to this morning. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the battle that we saw. The battle of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, and the kingdom of God was in control. Thank you for that. Thank you for the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to walk in that authority and live in His abundant life. Thank you that you look upon us, knowing us, and yes, deserving of judgment, maybe condemnation, but you look at us and say, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Truth wrapped in mercy and grace. Father, we know that the apostle taught Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. And so often we speak the truth to a lost world in a way that it sounds like we're condemning them. And condemnation is not something that's in for us to do. You do that. But we lather it with grace and mercy. Father, there's some here who struggle. They struggle with their freedom. It may be an addiction that is on their life that has taken them, and they fought it hard and they haven't quite grasped a hold of it. Would you give them courage this morning to go again, try again? There may be some here this morning that's struggling with a sin that so easily entangles them, and their family is about to be torn apart. Father, may you give them courage to face that and say, "No, I will sin no more." There's some here who have no clue what I'm talking about. And they need their sins forgiven. They need the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Father, I pray that you tell them in such a fashion that, Lord, they have no doubt that they need that. And may they come this morning receiving that great salvation. But for the most of us, we get complacent, Father. Our lives are so good. Compared to the rest of the world, compared to Christians that are being martyred, our lives are so good, and we can become complacent. Always remembering the bad things of the past, never thinking of the marvelous things coming. And Lord, I pray that you stir us up. That, Father, you place your word within us and give us a sense of purpose and meaning. That we will be your church in this dark world. And Father, thank you that we can trust whatever happens into your hands. Now, Lord, may we make those decisions that allow you to bless us, and I give you the praise for your glory alone. Amen.